In the Apostles' Creed, in the last third of the Creed, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit and the communion of saints. The communion of the saints. Today is the Feast of All Saints Day. There is Easter and Christmas and Pentecost, and All Saints is the fourth feast day that belongs to those great days. We say we believe in this communion of saints. What do we mean when we say that? What are we intended to understand? How is our imagination to be shaped by this belief? We're saying that we believe that there is a connection among those called the saints. There is a community. Perhaps we could even use the word union. We believe there is a union of all who are followers of Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. They all profess the same faith. They believe in the same God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They obey the same Lord Jesus. They're led by the same Holy Spirit. They participate and serve in the same mission. They are united in the same baptism into Jesus Christ. And this union of all the believers is a union, a communion that transcends time and space. All believers across all generations are united. All believers from every place are united. Even death itself does not break this union. For those who have followed the Lord Jesus and have died in the faith, they are now in paradise with the risen, ascended Christ. And for those who remain on their journey on this earth, they too are united with those in paradise. And what about those in paradise, in heaven? What does the Scriptures tell us? Very simply, that they are among the blessed, that they dwell in the immediate presence of God, separated from their bodies, and yet there is a fullness of the Spirit life in the presence of Christ. And not only are they there in His presence, but they continue in some way to contribute to the mission of the kingdom of God. And they who are in heaven, who see the fullness of what it looks like when the will of God, the kingdom of God has come in fullness, they continue to pray for those of us for this earth, that that kingdom, that will might be fulfilled here and now. They pray for us, their sisters and brothers who have not yet completed their journey. To a child, I might try to explain it simply like this. All the saints you have heard about, Saint Francis and Saint Clare, Saint Peter and Saint Paul, Saint Dorcas, all those you have heard about, those people are still alive. And they are united with you through Jesus. And perhaps this is the mystery of the grace of the truth. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to all the saints. We were coming back from Synod yesterday. I was in the car with Samuel and with Trevor. And the good thing is that we've just spent three 12-hour days at Synod. And I'm 40 and 20 years older than them, and they're as tired as I am. I'm proud of this. But we were coming back, and at some point in the car, I'm in the back seat, they're in the front, and they're just going at it, you know, and having all those theological conversations and reflecting. And so I don't know which one of you asked first, do you pray to the saints? And then they had this conversation, and at some point, I think it was Samuel asked, well, Martin, what do you think? How does this work? And so I said, here's what I think. I don't think it's wrong to pray to the saints. I don't think if you ever just go like, Mary, Mother of Jesus, I need your help, or Saint Francis, I need your help, or maybe your grandma or grandpa prayed you into the kingdom and you missed them and you know they're there and you ask them for help. Here's how I think it works. And this is just free. This is free theological speculation. But here's what remember I mentioned several weeks ago Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together. And Bonhoeffer argues that in our lives of brothers and sisters, that how we are united together, what connects us is Jesus. We don't have direct relationship with one another. It's mediated through Jesus. He's the one between us. He's the one with us. He's the one who unites us. He's the one who mediates it. And so I think in heaven it goes like this. You may go like, Mary, Mother of Jesus, I really, really need your help. And listen, the saints in heaven have not become omnipotent or omniscient. And so if I think Jesus hears your request and my request, he hears it first. And he may say to Francis or an Augustine or to Mary, he may say, listen, somebody down there is remembering you and they need help. So I'm gonna ask you to pray for them. And you know what they do? They turn back to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you help them? Because all grace comes from Jesus. But as an Anglican, a Reformed Catholic, I don't think it's wrong to call on the saints. And I think it's actually helpful because, you know, most Protestants think salvation works like this. Each one of us get our own rowboat and we're just all rowing to the great shore, right? But I don't think that's the, you see, there's one ship and we're all on the same ship. And we're going to get there together. One way or the other. And that's what should shape our imagination. And as Henry read, every nation, every tribe, every language, this ship is full of the glorious diversity of the saints, the people of God. We're in one ship together. On this one great journey, it's a big ship. And there are lots and lots of rooms. We're all on the same ship. One of the things I love about John chapter 14 is when Jesus opens up that chapter, he goes to the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. I just take, anytime Jesus wants to say that to me, I'm good. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this. He says, in my Father's house, one house, one ship. There are many rooms. There are many dwelling places. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Because you see, I think we all have moments, no matter how overconfident somebody may be, way down deep in their soul, I think there's always that existential moment where you wonder, where do you belong? Who do I belong to? And for Jesus to turn to us and say, you know, in my Father's house, he has a house. And there are many dwelling places, many rooms. There's a room for each one of you. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Isn't that good news? And so when we celebrate this communion, this community, this connection, this living union of the of those who are in heaven and those in the heaven paradise and those who are, we're celebrating this great family of God that he's bringing together. Full of all of its strengths and weaknesses and diversity. And so at Synod, we heard a plenary speaker. His name was Terry Teichel. I looked it up. That's how you pronounce it. Terry Teichel. He was an 82-year-old man from Houston, Texas. And everything you can imagine about an 82-year-old man from Houston, Texas was basically true. He loved barbecue. He hit the whole nine yards. He had been a pastor all his life, and he had a particular sort of sense that his part of the mission was evangelism, was reaching what you and I would call unchurched people, people totally disconnected from the life of Jesus and the life of the church. But he's an 82-year-old man, and he grew up in the Billy Graham generation, so he didn't say unchurched, he said sinners. And, you know, every saint has been a sinner. And he said he'd learned three things about sinners in his ministry. He said sinners have a name, they have a need, and they have a creed. Isn't that true? Every single person has a name. And all of us have surely had the experience of what it's like to be remembered by somebody by name. And people who are unchurched, they want to know if the church wants to know their name. Second thing, he says people have needs. And to begin to understand that there's somebody who claims to be a Christian that might care about their needs can be life-changing. Simply life-changing. He told the story of being appointed. He was United Methodist pastor, and you know, their bishops are bossy. They can appoint their pastors and tell them where to go. That's a good sell for Anglicanism. The bishop cannot tell you where to go, right? You know, but anyways, and so he was appointed to this church, and I don't know if it was the Church of 12 or something like that. And so, you know, a Church of 12, not very exciting, kind of depressing. And so he was praying to the Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the Lord said, well, I'm going to give you the local bar. And he said he didn't fully understand at first. And then said, no, the Lord said, I'm going to give you the local bar. And so it turns out that a few blocks away, there was a bar. I mean, a typical dive bar. And he felt the Lord sent him there. And so he began what we were calling the bar chaplaincy ministry. And people were at first freaked out that the pastor was in the bar, small town, everybody knew him. But he began to hang out there long enough for people to discover that he cared about their name. And he hang out there long enough for people to discover that he and his little church could care about their needs. And then he said he discovered along the way that every unchurched person, every disconnected person from the life of the Father and Jesus has a creed. And in his generation, the creed basically went like this. In Texas, every non-Christian had a creed that went like this. I don't really believe God could ever love me. I'm not worthy. That was their creed. I believe in God who can't love me, who doesn't love me because I'm not worthy. And so he'd spent a significant part of his life trying to speak to the lie of that creed in his generation, right? And it all started by being willing to get to know their name. And it all started by following that up with caring about the needs in their lives. It got crazy enough in his life and in his ministry that the people of the bar learned where he lived, and so they would often drive up drunk in front of the house, park near the front yard, and honk, and he was supposed to come out and talk to them, and he did that. You know, there's real power. You know, some of you will know that my dad, after Vietnam, had a severe case of PTSD and turned to alcohol and tanked the family. And many times, well, not many, there were times where I was sent to the bar to find him. And there was something about Terry Teichel telling the story that God, through Terry, had his eye on men and women in bars. Just blessed my heart. And I just went away going, you know what? I know God was. If God would send a man like Terry to the local bar, I know somehow that God was at work in my dad's life. It's just who God is, isn't it? Just who God is. And so I bring that up because, you know, saints are simply the people who have been found by the grace of God and have begun to be knit together in this family, in this community in which life can be shared, and the light is shared with the life of God itself. And they begin to find out that God knows their name and God cares about their needs, and that they can begin to learn the new creed, the creed of the Spirit. So that they can move from, I don't know if God even knows I exist, or if God knows I exist, I'm sure he can't love me because I'm not worthy. Or maybe the people in your lives who don't know Christ, their creed sounds like, I don't even believe there is a God. Everything about this life tells me there is no God. Or I just don't like the sound of your God because I don't like you and your church and how you've not known my name and not cared about my needs. There are all kinds of creeds out there. People are living a creed. And many of the creeds come out of brokenness and woundedness, and some of the creeds come out of an out-and-out lie, spiritual lie. God doesn't exist. That's a spiritual lie. God doesn't see me or know my name. That's a spiritual lie. We're going to sing at the end of the service, Reckless Love. Are we not? Yes. The love of God comes to dispel and break the lies in our lives so that we begin to learn the new creed. I believe in God who is a Father, and he's almighty, which means he knows everything. He knows me. He knows my name. And he knows my needs. And he's the creator of heaven and earth. And so all the resources are his. And so he can provide for me. I mean, you begin to learn and live and believe and breathe the new creed. And you understand it's a creed with your name on it. It's a creed fashioned for your life. Not to simply be recited from rote. But it's a confession. I really don't like the language when people say, let's affirm the creed. Because I don't think the creed needs your or my affirmation. I think it's just truth. It exists. It's real. It's objective. It describes the warp and woof of reality. God doesn't need affirming. He's not insecure. God doesn't need talk therapy. Lord knows I need some more talk therapy, but the Lord doesn't. But we confess the creed. Because to confess is to speak from the heart of what the mind has come to know about the knowledge of God. You see, every time you stand and confess the creed, you're engaged in incredible spiritual warfare. You're saying to the brokenness and the insanity and craziness of this world, you're saying to all the dark powers and forces of this world, no, let me speak reality. I believe in God, who is a Father Almighty. I believe He sent Jesus. This isn't a myth. This is reality. He lived in a real place in a real time. We can name the governor. And He died. But He rose again. But oh yeah, between dying and rising again, He went to the farthest place away from God so that He could bring anybody there to the closest place to God. I confess this. And this is so true. When this gets a hold of your mind and heart and soul and body, that's why there are men and women who have died, who have chosen death over denying reality. It's just not over, well, I'm gonna deny this doctrine or something because it really doesn't matter. No, this is life. I confess life. And with this story of all those who confessed and all the martyrs who gave their lives because they said, this is the truth. This is the reality that changes lives. That's why everybody in heaven, all they can say is things like, salvation belongs to you. You're the rescuer. You're the life changer. You're the one who knows names. You're the one who meets needs. You're the one who can change creeds. You're the Savior. And heaven is just full of that. That's what they know. They confess it. You celebrate the communion of all the saints. And I love it that there are men and women in heaven praying for us. Praying for that we'll be faithful and we'll be fruitful. And we'll be willing to be the people who, when called, would go to the bar that God sends us to. But the good news is, God so knows us that probably most of us aren't really designed for bar ministry. So He'll just simply send you across your office or across the street where you can just bear a word of hope, and you can know somebody's name, and you can care about their need, and you can listen long enough that you hear their creed. Not what you think their creed is, not the creed you guess about and make judgments on, but what they really in their souls believe about reality. And you'll listen until the Spirit opens the door, and they open the door of their life, and would be willing to be that person. Stood at the bedside of one of our elders last night in the hospital who, if God is merciful, will take him home soon. And I had the opportunity to talk to his head nurse. And the door opened for a moment for me to talk about why I was there and how I'd seen God in Bob's life and how I just knew God was here in the moment. And then when the man sort of took a step back, I thought, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Every now and then, saints are called to do something extraordinary, heroic. And it's stunning, right? Maximilian Kolbe, the Roman Catholic priest, who when the Nazis wanted to punish some prisoners in one of the camps, decided to choose every something like fifth person. And one of the fifth persons was chosen was a man with an entire family, and this priest, Max, had known this man's story, and they were going to be put in a pit in front of everybody and left there to starve to death. And Max was, in the courage and love of Christ, convinced the Nazi guards to let him be the substitute for this man. And this man would live through the camp to tell the story. Every now and then, a Christian brother and sister, some disciple, some soldier of Jesus gets to do something heroic. But I'm telling you, it's heroic and extraordinary to learn a person's name because you care. It's heroic and extraordinary to listen and know them long enough till you know what their real needs are. And it's even more heroic to stay in a life until they can say what they really believe in their creed. And maybe God will give you the opportunity to speak the real creed of Jesus. Right? And so, what do saints know? What do the saints in heaven know? Well, they are there and they have heard God speak their name in a way that is immediate and present. All their needs are met. Their tears are wiped away. And they say things like, salvation belongs to our God who sits in the throne in front of us. We know that too. Not quite the way we know that. It's our hope. It's our strength. That's what motivates us. The communion of the saints is really the redeemed community of the sinners who have discovered the God who knows them, rescues them, and changes their lives. Well, it's good to be a saint. And it's better to be a saint who doesn't forget the other sinners. Amen?